Good to see everybody present with us, especially the visitors that we have with us. Always good to have visitors, and we want you to know you're very welcome. You're a welcome guest. Invite you back every opportunity that you have to be with us. Here we are assembled this morning. I don't know how many. I don't know if a count has been taken yet. We have a goodly number, and that's wonderful. And hopefully we have come today really in the same manner that Jesus talked about whenever we do benevolence, whenever we fast, if we do that. Not to make a show, but we come to worship God in spirit and in truth, John 4, chapter verse 24. And so it's not ceremonial. It's not to try to say, well, look how pious I am because I'm at church. It's worship and praise to God. And if we're here for any other reason than that, and I'm speaking to those that are members especially of this congregation, if we're here for any other reason than that, we are missing the reason for being here. I want us to think about what I'm going to be presenting today, because I will tell you it is about assembling and the importance of assembling, but even more than that, the blessing of being able to assemble. We have gone through a week and now start a new week this first day. And when we look, we understand that's an expectation. We'll be seeing that in the lesson. Expectation from God that we'd be here the first day. But what is a better way to start out your very first day of the week than coming together and praising God? Coming together and remembering the death that Jesus accomplished for us for the forgiveness of our sins. And we think about that blessing, and not only that, not only in connection with worship, but being together with those of like mind. And I'll tell you, there is a lot of friction that's in the world today, and there are a lot of people that are not of the same mind. All you have to do is look at the news, listen to it, or read it. You see diverging views that contradict one another. One side calls one a liar, another side calls the other a liar, and there's not unity whatsoever. Here we are together. As far as members of the Lord's church, we are to be here in unity. It's a blessing. Now, I want us to consider this, that it should be the desire of the Christian to come together. There was a commandment under the Mosaic Law, when we look back in Leviticus, also in Deuteronomy and Numbers, that in that particular law, they were to at least come together three times a year for three different feast days. And we understand that some of them traveled quite some distance in order to do that. But one of the blessings that we have with local congregations is being able to be not only coming together for the worship unto God, but also to be with our brethren, with our spiritual family. And that is a blessing. That is a blessing. There's attitudes expressed in Scripture about a desire to come together and to assemble. We look over in Acts, the 20th chapter, verse 6 and 7. And here Paul is on his third preaching journey, and he is making his return to Jerusalem. And in verse 6, it says, we sailed away from Philippi after the days of the unleavened bread, and 5 days joined them at Troas. There we stayed 7 days. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples were come together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. I'll make a promise to you, I will not preach till midnight today. But I will say this, that there was, I think, expressed within this particular account, the attitude that is seen in that when Paul came into the area where there were Christians, where there was a local congregation, he stayed until the first day of the week in order to meet with them and to remember the Lord's death. And that wasn't the only occasion. After the return of the first preaching journey that Paul went on, we also see in Acts 14, chapter and verse 27, wherever he and Barnabas returned back to Antioch of Syria. It says, now when they had come together, the church and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. We see here that that was a special assembly that was called it, and we understand that, but it was separate apart from the first day of the week. It was upon that return that was there. So what is afforded us as Christians, members of the Lord's body, what is afforded to us by the attendance of all assembly times? And I add that particular thought there, all assembly times, because there are those that will put their stake in the ground. The only time that we are commanded to come and worship God is on the first day of the week. And we don't see a second service on that whatsoever. So one time on Sunday, and that's where we stand, and that's where we're going to be. I want to share with you some things that really is about attitudes in connection with that, about our attendance, and about the blessing of every time that the congregation is afforded to its members the opportunity to meet, to worship God, to sing praises to Him, of course upon the first day of the week to remember His death, but to also to study God's Word. And again, it's a blessing, and we should have a certain attitude. So here's what assembling as a church does for us. First of all, it shows our desire to worship God. On the day of Pentecost, whenever the first gospel sermon was preached, and those that had killed Jesus, the Jews that were present there at this time, hearing the preaching of the gospel, they became obedient to the command of repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of your sins. And we go on down a little bit further, and we see in verses 41 and 42, it says, "Then those who gladly received the word," that is, repent and be baptized, "and that day there was added 3,000 souls that were added to, and they continued then steadfastly in certain things." The first one was in the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly in that. And again, this is not of the mind of men. It's not the mind of the apostles, but it was the teaching that came forth from the apostles by the power of God through inspiration. It was giving instruction to them that now, as a saved person, as a saved body of believers here upon this earth in this location at Jerusalem, there are things that you need to know. And that teaching was given forth from that. And we think about that, and that was to learn all that the Lord had directed them and what He directs us by the teaching of God's Word. We look back in Matthew, the 28th chapter, verse 19 and 20. "Go," Jesus says, "therefore, and make disciples of all nations." That's to the apostles. And they did that. It says, "baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." We see here that it's not just the teaching of baptism, but those that have been baptized, then there are some things that they need to know. And that comes about by the teaching of God's Word. The teaching of the inspired that we have recorded for us. We call it the Bible, especially here in connection with the context, the New Testament. The New Testament that presents that new covenant through Christ Jesus. Peter said to Jesus in John, the 6th chapter, verse 68 and 69, when there were those that were leaving Jesus at the time because they could not take the teaching that Jesus was given, and we can't follow Him anymore because of what He's teaching. Peter says, "Lord," and Jesus said, "will you go away also?" As He talked to His 12. "Will you go away also?" And Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." When we think about the apostles' teaching, it is that concerning Christ Jesus and all that He would have us do, all the commandments, not just baptism, not just becoming a child of God, but all the instructions for those that are His children. And this, Jesus says, these are the words. Actually, it's Peter that says that, but he says it rightly. You have the words of eternal life. Where else do we go? We can go to institutions of higher education that cannot provide to us the means of salvation or how to even become a Christian. Can't do it. We can't go to the courts of men and find those things out. We cannot go to different organizations separate apart from the one that has been ordained to preach the word, and that is the church. Through the individuals then that are learned, have given their lives in teaching God's will. Where else do we go? It's a blessing to come here to hear words concerning eternal life. We can go and hear how to become more wealthy in seminars. We can come and be in attendance with how to become more healthy in the way that we eat and exercise and so forth. We can go and we can attend that, but we cannot go to that which provides to us the means of God's will, the teaching of the truth. We also see that they also continued steadfastly, not only in the teaching, but also in the fellowship. They were continually in the fellowship, in the public fellowship of worship, especially as it is within the context here in Acts 2 and verse 42. And that we see by what we do when we come together as children of God. We join our voices in praise of God and joint teaching through song. Colossians 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Do you realize that when we sing, we are also teaching? Not because of our beautiful voices, I put that in quotation marks, but because of the words that give praise, honor, and glory unto God and unto Christ Jesus. And someone says, well, that doesn't work. You have to have musical instruments accompaniment with it to make it important, to make it meaningful. It just won't get people's attention and so forth. But I want you to notice in Acts 16, chapter verse 25, whenever Paul and Silas were in Philippi and were put into prison, and they were in their stocks and the jail was locked up tight, it says at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. What were they listening to? Well, they were listening to that singing that gave God praise. But we go on. It says, and he brought them out, saying, as we go a little bit further, remember there was this great earthquake that took place and all the stocks fell off and the doors were opened up of the prison, unlike any earthquake you hear of today that would do that because it was sent by God. And this jailer that was responsible for all that was there was ready to forfeit his life because he knew that his life was going to be taken from him if there was one escapee. And so he comes out and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And why did he ask that question? Why would he ask that question to two prisoners? What would they know about salvation? What would they know about the grace of God? I will submit to you, it was the singing that put into the heart of this man that question to ask, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. So many of our religious friends love to stop right there and say, there you have the means of salvation. But it goes on and says, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house, and they took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and his family were baptized. There was further instruction to do. It went beyond, of course, just the singing. But it got the attention not only of the prisoner, but also of that jailer. And when we come together, we have that opportunity to join our voices in praise unto God. But again, that aspect is there, as we see in Colossians, the third chapter, and verse 16. It is an opportunity to teach others. It teaches others concerning the gracious God, the all-powerful God, the just God, the merciful God. Listen to the words that we sing, because it is unto really the glory and praise of God the Father. And then also in the joint support of the teaching of the gospel. And we're going to have an opportunity, and it will be just for the members of this congregation. Let me repeat that once again. We're going to have an opportunity to give of our means, to give how we are prospered. And it will be just for the members of this congregation. We do not pass the plate two or three times. I've seen this before because I've visited certain denominations. They pass the plate and the preacher gets it back up there. And he says, I think y'all can do better than this. And they pass it again. Might do that two or three times. No, we understand that whenever it's passed the first time, those that are members of this congregation give from a heart that is joyful. And it is not a set number. We give as we've been blessed. We understand that, 1 Corinthians 16 chapter. But we also join in connection with that fellowship from the preaching of the gospel, and the way that the gospel is supported, the preaching of that gospel is supported, is by that free will gift of giving that we will be doing. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 14, even so the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Beverly and I realize our blessed situation in that we are fully supported by this congregation. For years, I had a secular job and worked. And someone said, oh, you weren't a full-time preacher? Well, I don't know what else it would take. I did all the classes. I preached Sunday morning and Sunday evening. And so I did all that full-time. I wasn't fully supported. We weren't fully supported until really just here of late, not many years ago. We're blessed now. We recognize that. But you see, you join in that, where you come and you involve yourself in the fellowship of joining in the preach in the teaching of God's word, and also to those that are truly of need, that are members of this congregation. Adding to the number those that would fit the qualifications, as we see in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 9. And so they continue steadfastly then also in the fellowship, which would include those things that we have listed here. But also they continued steadfastly in the breaking of the bread. He's not talking here about a common meal. We see that mentioned in verse 46 of Acts' second chapter. This again is the public worship that they were engaged in, that they were steadfastly doing, that they were continuing in. And we go back and we look at 1 Corinthians 11 chapter, verse 23 through 26. And Paul says, therefore, I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And we do that in an assembly setting, as commanded here. Even though it is an individual proclamation of ourselves concerning what Jesus has done for us and the forgiveness of our sins, it is in the assembly setting that it is done. And so we understand also that as we go back to Acts 2nd chapter, verse 42, they continued in the prayers and joining together in petitions to God. You think about what Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4. I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all. And that's really the attitude of the Christian. We get to express that when we come together and we have men that lead us in prayer and we listen to those prayers. And quite often in those prayers, there are all these different elements that are there. There is the supplications, that which is needed. There are the prayers, and that is specifically the wording of prayers. We don't have one stand up before us and say, well, just as you said, Lord, you know what we need before we ask, or we're not even going to ask. No, he wants us to ask from a standpoint to show our humility and recognize where blessings come from. And then we also see for the needs of others to intercede on behalf of others also. And the giving of thanks. The giving of thanks for all that the Lord has done for us. And he says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God the Savior, who desires all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so we have this blessing of prayer that we come together and we join together. One leading us in that prayer. We join together in listening to the petition that's made not only by them, but also on behalf of all. And so the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 4 and verse 16, therefore let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. I know that there's teaching that is in the world says, if you'll say the sinner's prayer, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, be my personal Savior, that you'll be saved. Well, that's not found in Scripture anywhere. That's not how one is saved. As a matter of fact, Peter says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those that do evil. Prayer is never given as a means of salvation. Prayer is given as a blessing to God's children. And so we can come with great confidence because of that great blessing and be led in prayer in the public assembly and be praying along with the one that is praying and say amen to that which is stated right. so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help at the time of our need. We know that there are so many that are in need. We know those that have gone through the trials in their life, financial trials, physical, medical trials that they go through, relationship trials, and prayers are offered on behalf of all, and we recognize that. But there's also to be that thought of thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, because we know that if we follow your will, all will be taken care of. Doesn't mean everybody's going to be healed that gets sick. But what it means is that they have an absolute confidence and trust that the Lord God will save souls of those that are righteous, those that will do his will. We think about that, and all of this was done steadfastly. They continue steadfastly. I want you to note that, especially in connection with what we're talking about, that is the coming together to assemble every opportunity that has been provided by this congregation. Let me just say that before we look at this word, at this word steadfastly. If this congregation, determined by the elders that we meet one time on Sunday, we would not be disobedient in doing so. But they've made available opportunity to meet together on three different occasions in a public way. That is Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, and also on Wednesday. We'll be talking about that, but I think that this aspect of steadfastly ties in connection with it. That word means towards and to be strong. And I will tell you that I don't know about you, but whenever I come among the brethren, I'm strengthened every time that I'm with you. And I would hope that would be the case with you in being among the brethren also. So it means thus to be earnest toward, to persevere, be constantly diligent, attend, that is the giving self, the giving up of self, continually upon, that is to wait upon that all coming together in connection with our praise unto God when we have that opportunity that is afforded us. It's not an insignificant act of duty. If you're here because of just the act of duty, you've missed the point of coming together. There has to be that earnest spiritual desire in order for your attendance here this morning as a child of God to be acceptable to him. There is duty, and sometimes we do duty that we don't want to do. And I recognize that. I don't want to preach another funeral sermon. That's a duty. I desire to do it because quite often I have the opportunity to preach the gospel to those that are lost. But that aspect of the duty part in connection with that, I don't treasure. I don't desire. But we should have the desire to be with brethren and to be worshiping God. We also see that assembly shows our godly desire to be edified by God and to edify others. That doesn't mean that you're trying to make your brethren happy. That means by your presence and by your part of being here that you do edify your brethren. And we look over at Ephesians 4, verse 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And I want you to notice the words that is there. Joined and knit together. The whole body joined and knit together. What every joint supplies does its share. The body for edifying of itself in love. You see then the collective aspect of that. The collective aspect is so important in connection with this. That we are here to be edified by God through his word, but also to edify our brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus left us an example of this. When we look back in Luke, the fourth chapter, verse 16 says, so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. I'll point out two things concerning this. We mentioned earlier at the beginning of this lesson that the command had been given, their duty was to present themselves, that is the Jews, three times during the year, but there was also the setting up of these synagogues, in which there was the reading of the word on every Sabbath day, the reading of the word, and words of exhortation, we would call it preaching today. And Jesus was partaking in that provision that had been made by the Jews at that time to give glory and praise unto God. Jesus didn't say, now wait a minute, I'm just going to show the three times during the year, show myself in presence at that time in Jerusalem. I'm not interested in the other. He didn't say that. He went, as was his custom, every Sabbath day to the synagogue. We should have the desire to immerse ourselves in what is spiritually edifying. The reading we had this morning was from the 122nd Psalm. It started out, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I will tell you that over the years, in teaching not only adult classes but children also, and I've heard this from some of the teachers that teach the young ones, when they're not able to be here because mom and daddy don't want to get up and come, they are sad. They're sad about that. And I've even heard a child say, well, mom and daddy said we don't have to be here. Again, that goes back to an attitude of duty rather than desire to be here. This should be our attitude. I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. Didn't make me sad whatsoever. I love to praise my God. I love to be among my brethren, to be edified by them and to help in edifying them. It is my desire. In the 84th Psalm in verse 10, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. To be with my God and with my brethren is better than anything that this world can provide. Thus, not forsaking any assembling together, as we see in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and verse 25. And that word assembling there is not assembly, and that is the argument that has been made by some. It says we're not to forget the assembly. No, it doesn't. It says the assembling, which is plural. Whenever the opportunity is provided by the congregation. So that spiritual attitude is seen by making no empty excuses, but are ready to serve. I don't know about you, but as I'm getting older, there are fewer and fewer days in which I wake up and say, boy, I feel good. That's getting fewer and fewer between. As a matter of fact, I can't remember the last time right now. I've got to stretch out, bones pop and so forth, and things don't start out exactly well. But we think about the empty excuses in connection with that, and people will say, I just didn't feel good. I would tell you there are those that are here, they're in their 90s. I promise you don't feel good every day. And sometimes it's a rare occasion, even on the first day of the week, they do feel good. But when they do feel good, they are here. And I'm saying, really, they're not debilitated by how they're feeling, because their desire is to be here. When we look over in Matthew 8, verse 19 through 22, there was a certain scribe who came to say, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests. Son of man has nowhere to lay his head. Then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. And what Jesus is talking about here is not being unmerciful. He's saying, don't make empty excuses of following me. And we'll put that principle in connection with being in attendance in the assembling of the saints. Don't make empty excuses. Quite often people have it worked out in their head. Well, my excuse is not empty whatsoever. No, not whatsoever. You got somebody else and you give them exactly the same situation as to why you are not in the attendance of the congregation. And they say, well, that happens to me every Sunday. But I'm here. And so it's really about the way that we look at things. That we recognize that we're not doing the Lord or the brethren a favor by attending regularly. I'm going to do a preacher a favor and do everybody else a favor, and I'm going to attend somewhat regularly so he's not always preaching about assembling. And I will just be honest with you, whenever I've brought lessons like this before, I have seen the attendance go down. And I've brought lessons like this before in connection with giving, and I've seen the giving go down. Now, is it because the preacher preached on it, or is it because the ears of the hearers did not receive the word? I leave that for your consideration. But you think about this from Luke the 17th chapter, verse 7 through 10. You're not doing the Lord a favor by being here. He's doing you a favor by making this available. And you're not doing the brethren a favor here. Well, you know, we got to make sure that we have numbers that are big. Boy, look at that one last week. Numbers doesn't mean we had a lot of people traveling. We understand that. It's bigger today, I'm going to guess. Numbers doesn't matter. We're not doing the brethren a favor by our attendance. Luke 17, verse 7 through 10. Which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he comes in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I've eaten and drunk, and then afterward you can eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things that you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. What we have done was our duty to do. And that's the bottom line in connection with it, isn't it? We recognize the blessing afforded us rather than just looking at the aspect of duty. Don't you understand? We're all servants. And we attend from that particular standpoint. Spiritual attitude is seen in our spiritual family interest. Hebrews, the 10th chapter in verse 24 says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And this is just before the verse that we read earlier. It says, forsake not the assembling. Let me show you how that ties in. That word consider means to perceive clearly, to understand fully, to consider closely, take careful note of each other's spiritual welfare. It denotes attentive, continuous care. And when we're not here, we don't have those that are so ready to help from a spiritual standpoint, any of our weaknesses, because we remove ourselves from that help by not assembling together. It's just not noticing who is here, but knowing one another. And part of that is built and nurtured by regular attendance. Our desire also to support our brothers and sisters. I mentioned an aspect of that earlier, but let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9 through 11. For God did not appoint us to obtain wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you are doing. And I'll tell you, if we have the right attitude, when the preacher such as myself is preaching on a sermon such as I'm preaching right now, listens to what is said, it should be received as comfort of what has been afforded to us by assembling together. In Luke 8, chapter verse 19 through 21, Jesus was teaching, and there were those that came up and said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered and said, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. The spiritual family is the strongest family. The spiritual family is the one that will not let one of its members down. Earthly families do that. I'm sure we've all been involved in certain situations like that. But the spiritual family will not let one another down. And the spiritual attitude is that we're not going to let down our brothers and sisters. So here we are this morning, all gathered as instructed, just as we are told to do through God's word. Let me ask you, have you stamped your ticket today? Is the following your attitude? No reason to get overchurched. I mean, you know, people might look at me and say, oh, they think they're so pious by going two times during Sunday. Oh, no reason to get over church. I don't want anybody to get the wrong attitude toward me. Well, let me tell you, we've been given the instruction, be ye holy, separate, sanctified, set apart, for I am holy, says the Lord. We're to be separate, not like people of the world. No reason to offer any more praise to God. We don't want to overdo God. We don't overwork him by offering praise unto him through our worship. We don't want to do that. He might tire of us. We see in Acts 8, chapter verses 29 and following, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall famine, nakedness, sword, peril, all those things that he mentions there? No, no outside sources. The only one that can separate us from the love of God is ourselves. But God cannot be separated from us if we're doing his will. There's nothing else to learn today. Well, I'll tell you what, if you think that's the case because of this sermon, you're putting too much upon the preacher. Because there's other things to learn. We'll be going to be talking about different subjects, by the way. Just let everybody know, I won't be repeating this tonight or this afternoon. It'll be a different topic. There's more to learn. Every time we come together, there's more to learn from God's will. Others can handle it. Let me ask you this, and I know it's been asked 1,000 times in sermons. If everyone, every member of this congregation, viewed their attendance the way that you do, how many would be here every time the doors are opened? I have a life to live, you know. Yep. Yeah, there's a life that is out there that demands so much from us. But just as Paul said in Galatians, the 2nd chapter and verse 20, the life that I live now, I live by the faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me. That's the life that we have to live to be pleasing to him. You just don't know what we have to go through to get here. And I will tell you that there's nothing new under the sun. If you said that, there's been those that have not only gone through the things that you're going through in order to be here, but also through things that are worse. And so, do we say, as in the Psalm of Thanksgiving and the 100th Psalm, verses 1 through 5, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands, serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing, know that the Lord, he is God, it is he who made us, and we not ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless him, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures all generations. How many here eat one time a week? I will guarantee you, I can look out over the audience. I can testify on your behalf that you eat more than once a week. Are we saying that's good enough in connection with worship and praise unto God and feeding upon his word? I'm going to give myself to poetry in the end of this lesson. Bear with me. As I told Tim this morning, I wish that he was the one reading it, but the prose and meter may be a mess. But listen to the words, if you will. And after this two-section poem, we're going to offer then an invitation to those that if they're not children of God, would you like to be of the family of God? Being saved by the forgiveness of your sins. Joining in then with brethren that have care and concern for you also. Or if you've not been feeding the way that you should as a child of God and not being present the way that you should, stop making excuses. Start doing what the Lord expects from you. Bear with me. On Sunday morn, the class begins. 35 have come to learn of him. In the assembly, there are 70 souls that stand already. The 70 sing and pray. With the Lord, they are determined to stay. They take the supper, thinking of his death. They listen to the truth that comes from his breath. The 70 open their wallets wide, ready to give, for they are on the Lord's side. When the assembly ends, glad tidings are exchanged, for this is their family, of whom they are not ashamed. On Sunday afternoon, 35 have returned. They would not miss that for which they yearn. The 35 looking around and wonder what their absent brethren may have discovered. Again, they sing and pray, glad that God's word in this place is here to stay. They have done the Lord's will. The foundations are standing still. On Wednesday night, there are 23. 23 that are determined to be with you and me. They serve him with all their might, for this they know is only right. The 23 miss the others. They are sorrowful for their absent brothers. They sing and pray and study God's word, for in him their hope has stood. First there were 70, all on Sunday morn. Then 35 that came back Sunday afternoon. Then there were 23 on Wednesday that remember the Lord said, come unto me. The numbers have dwindled as time passes by, but for many, they just don't know why. But to one, it is not respectable. He gave his life for all so that all could be acceptable. And here's the supplement to it. Those that do attend regularly, here's our part. Now, if you've missed your brothers and sisters, be not negligent to show your care. Give them a call or go and see them. Let them know that we all must please him. Love one another, thus says the Savior. All need to know we are in this together. So do not be shy about telling them how you feel. Let them know your love for them is real. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.
Have you been to Jesus?